We're in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans 1:18 to 3:20, and our outline is what? Somebody tell me. Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is discussing condemnation. Thank you. Condemnation. 3:21 to 5:21 is discussing what? Justification. Justification. If you don't have that outlined at the first of your Bible in Romans, right where it opens up, you need to write that down. Romans 1:18 to 3:20 is condemnation. 3:21 to 5:21 is justification. And then we can pick up from there. If you'd like to, while you're still in the process of writing, chapter 6 through 8 is sanctification. Chapter 9 through 11 is vindication. Chapter 12 through 16 is application. So 1:18 to 3:20 is condemnation. 3:21 to 5:21 is justification. And you'll see as you study through this, this really is, while you got all these, you know, these words that we don't normally use, this really is a good outline. 3:21 to 5:21 is justification. 6 through 8 is sanctification. So the first part, condemnation, is why you're lost, how and why you're lost. 3:21 to 5:21 is how you're saved. 6 through 8, chapter 6 through 8, sanctification, how you stay saved. 9 through 11 is going to be a vindication of God and some promises that he made to the Jews that the Jew is going to say after he learns what Paul has to say in the first 8 chapters. He's going to say, then God didn't live up to his part of this bargain because he said that he was going to do so and so and so and so for the Jews, and he's going to vindicate God. He's going to go back and show that the promises that God made, they had misunderstood all along. And then 12 through 16 is application, just a practical application of everything we've learned. So we've spent a lot of time. We spent an entire quarter on 1:18 to 3:20. And the reason that we've spent that entire quarter is, by the way, I'm glad to have had that much time to do this, because we have to get rid of every vestige of hope that we have of standing before God and going to heaven because we're good people. We've got to get rid of that. We've got to get rid of every single vestige of it. Interestingly, it's quite often true that you go through something the first time and you just kind of mentally pick up some of it, and, you know, it takes a while to process. Conversion is an interesting process. And we can argue about this sometime, but I generally think that it's true that your mind will accept something, but it takes your heart a while to accept that same thing. And so intellectually, that's why you can take your Bible and sit down with somebody and say, then the Bible says this and this and this, and then this is true. And they may not be able to disagree with you, but their heart hasn't accepted that. And until your heart can accept that, then you've not been converted. Conversion, you have to get the mind and the heart. I mean, and the heart meaning your sympathies and your feelings and how you feel about this. You've got to get them both together. And until you got them both, then you're not truly converted. And so there are people who will say, well, I know the Bible says that, but. And so intellectually, we can say, okay, I see that. I can't argue with that. But I just can't accept that at this point. And so it takes a while. And so now I have talked with people who will say, well, you know, in my case, my heart comes first and then my mind comes. Well, mine doesn't work that way. I don't know about you, but mine is the mind that comes first. And then it takes a while for my emotions to be able to accept that. So I will say that sometimes as we go through this and we've asked the question, if Jesus Christ had never come to this world, would man be lost or saved? And we quote the passage, Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and save what? That which is lost. And so if Jesus had never come to this world, would man be lost or would he be saved? He'd be lost. So our mind can accept that. It takes our heart a little while to accept that, doesn't it? And our heart wants to rebel. Well, what about this? And what about this? And what about this? And we have to work through those things before we can truly accept it. I'm not downplaying the emotional part. But sometimes we have to tell our emotion. Our emotions are not always logical, are they? But they're still ours. And, you know, husbands and wives, sometimes we have to learn that about one another, don't we? That, you know, your husband or your wife, there may be something that they do or whatever, and they will maybe agree with you that this is not logical but I feel this way. And you want to say, well, then just get over it. Well, that's not bad advice. It's just not very helpful, is it? You can't just get over it, can you? But we do have to discipline our feelings with reason, don't we? And so that's what we're in the process of doing. And sometimes, to be real honest with you, it takes some of us two or three times through this before our mind finally, our heart finally catches up with our mind. But what we've been doing in 1:18 to 3:20 is talking about how man tries to be righteous under law. And the Jew had what law? Law of Moses. The Gentile had moral law or law of the conscience. And they have a lot in common with each other, don't they? Moral law is basically the truths contained in the Ten Commandments that are eternal truths. It didn't become wrong to kill and steal and commit adultery on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20. It was wrong. It already was wrong. And people were aware that it was. And so those are not new laws. And where did man begin to have this awareness, this innate awareness of right and wrong? Where did this all start? In the garden, right? When they did what? Ate of the tree of, and we call it the tree of knowledge, but it had a bigger title than that. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the name of it. It wasn't arbitrarily named, was it? It was given that name for a reason. Because when they ate of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, what happened? They had the knowledge of good and evil. And so, it will, Romans chapter 2, verse 14, is it? Says, indeed, the Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature the things contained in the law, or do naturally or innately the things contained in the law. These Gentiles who didn't have the law, having not the law, became a law unto themselves. And so, man has an awareness of right and wrong, regardless of when, where, how he lives, or what his conditions are. He has an awareness of right and wrong. And we spend a lot of time, I'm not saying we spend enough time, because we have to go back over this and back over this and back over this before it sinks in. Is everybody's level of awareness of right and wrong the same throughout the whole world for all times? It's not, is it? There are people who believe different levels of right and wrong about thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. And we can set up exceptions, and if you have room, how about tightening up on the row so folks can that come in? Or not. So everybody has an awareness of right and wrong on these eternal truth principles. Now, God will, and my conclusion to this point is, here's a person who never had a chance to hear the gospel. He lived and died that way. How's God going to judge him? From chapter 2, from Romans chapter 2. How's he going to judge him? Well, the first question is, have you ever told somebody it's wrong to do something and turn around and done that very same thing yourself? What's the answer? Guilty or not guilty?
Guilty.
Guilty. So, that says that you have done what you believed to be wrong. You have violated the sense of right and wrong that you're aware of. The law that you live by, the moral law that you accept, God will take that law, judge you by it, and if there was only one question to be asked, have you ever told somebody it's wrong to do something, turn around and done that very same thing, we're all guilty. The second point was, all men have God-given law, not just some arbitrary law. The Gentiles, who by nature do the things that are written in the law, having not a law, become a law unto themselves. And so everybody has a God-given law, innately aware. And then the third point was, testifying to that fact that everybody has a God-given law is what? The conscience. Their conscience, the meanwhile, either accusing or else excusing them. So, he says in chapter 2, verse 15, their conscience also bearing witness. Do you have a conscience? Does everybody have a conscience? Yes. Have some people, and we always have to touch this base, have some people so abused their conscience that it doesn't function properly? Sure, they have. How do you do that? By ignoring it. You ignore it long enough and it doesn't function properly. But if God, on that day, here's a person who never had a chance to hear the gospel. God reaches inside of him, and God put him in there, puts up here on the witness stand. He's got a little special little platform for him, and he puts him up here, and he said, Ken Stigall's conscience. I want to ask you a question. Has Ken Stigall ever done what you told him not to do? And the conscience is going to say, yes, he has. Their conscience bearing witness. And so everybody has violated our conscience. Now, is the conscience an accurate standard? Yes or no?
No,
it's not. The conscience, your conscience operates at that level that you believe to be right and wrong. But so the conscience is not an accurate standard. But what does the conscience, the fact that you have a conscience, that everybody has a conscience, what does that prove? That you have a standard of right and wrong. That's what that proves. Everybody has a standard of right and wrong. It doesn't say how low or how high it is. It just says you have a standard of right and wrong. And when your conscience pricks you, or whatever terminology you use in that, what did that just say? You did what you believe was wrong. Right? You just violated your standard of right and wrong. And so, when the conscience bears witness, and by the way, what is sin? Violation of God's law. Where'd you get that law as a Gentile who didn't have the law? You got it from God. And so, here's the person who never had a chance to hear the gospel, never had a Bible, never was baptized, don't know anything about church, live and die. Stands before God to be judged. God says, and you can't lie to God. God says, have you ever told somebody it's wrong to do something, turn around and done that same thing yourself? Guilty. Did you not know? Did I not, God says, did I not put within you an awareness of right and wrong? You did. Conscience, testify. Did he ever violate you? Did he ever do what you told him was wrong? Guilty. 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 Every single one of us. And so, we come to chapter 3, verse 10.
Can you ask a question real quick?
Yeah, sure.
In verse 15, we agree that the conscience is not a good guide.
Okay, we're back in 2?
Yes, sir.
Okay.
When it says, alternately accusing or else defending them, what kind of instance would the conscience be able to defend you?
Well, it would. My understanding of that is it's going to defend you when you start making excuses and say, well, but this and but that, and you know, I was an exception. I knew that was wrong, but. And we do that with one another. See, I tend to justify the people that I like. And when they do something wrong, I'll make excuses for them. If I don't know you or I don't like you, then guess what? Bad news for you, you know. And so, it does demonstrate that our conscience is not necessarily an accurate guide, but our conscience testifies that we have an awareness of right and wrong. And you can say that much for sure. It doesn't say where that is. And, you know, doesn't that play out in everyday life that there are things that my conscience bothers me about and you do that? And what do I want to do with you? I want to jump right in the middle of you and say, you can't do that. Right? And so our conscience brings these different levels, you know, attest to the fact that we don't have necessarily the same level. And whenever you do something I don't like or I do something you don't like, then we tend to really get on one another's case, don't we? So, here's a conclusion of 118 to 320. It's in verse 10, first of all, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Now, if you don't have that verse underlined, highlighted, circled, or something, you need to. Because that's the conclusion of this section right here. Here's a person who's going to be judged by law, and that's what this whole section is about, how we try to be righteous under law. And the outcome is, there is no one righteous, not even one. Not even one. Not even one. We've got to get all of your hope for being justified by law. And then if that's not enough, then 3:23 says what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. How many? All have sinned. All have sinned. And the 6:23 is going to say, and the wages of sin is death. So, our whole point in 1:18 to 3:20, and we've taken lots of lessons, lots of time to try to drive this one point home. Everybody has sinned. This way that we have of trying to make ourselves righteous by being good, it just doesn't work. Why doesn't it work? Because there is a curse associated with those who would be justified by law, Galatians 3. What is it? Cursed is he that continueth not in everything written in the book of the law to do it. You got to do it all. You got to do it all the time. You got to do it all the time perfectly. You can't ever make one single mistake. So if you're going to stand before God and claim to be good, claim you've done more good than bad, you need to know there's a curse associated with that. The curse is you only have to be convicted that you have done wrong one single time. James says if a man keeps the whole law and offends in one point, what? He's guilty of transgressing it all. And so when we start talking about, and it comes into our practical life, when we start talking about, well, you know, and we're talking about our grandma or somebody, and we say, you know, if anybody ever deserved to go to heaven, then my grandma did. There's a pretty serious flaw with that. What is it? Nobody ever deserved to go to heaven. So you just based your argument on a false premise. And you need to know that. And when we start talking about somebody and trying to make some excuses for this person or that person, whatever, and we start talking about, well, you know, I'm honest and at least I don't do this and at least I do this and I'm a good daddy and I'm a good this and whatever, what are you doing? You're appealing to law. That's what you're doing. You need to recognize it. Now, verse 20. Well, let's pick up with 19 one more time. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under law that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. King James Version says, become guilty before God. Every mouth may be stopped. Here you are standing before God and you're going to be judged by the law that you lived under and he convicts you of sin. He takes that law, convicts you of sin about which you're aware, and every time you try to say, yes, but, then he stops it. You will be convicted about sin, even if you never heard the gospel, if you never had a Bible. The law that you live by, God will take that standard. He'll judge you by it, and there won't be one thing that you can do to prove that it's wrong. Every mouth will be silenced. You're guilty, and I'm guilty. And there is no argument about it. The evidence is going to be there. And you can't deny it. Oh, you can try. But God knows, doesn't it? Every mouth will be silenced. The whole world held accountable to God. Verse 20, conclusion to this section. Therefore, no one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. The word thee is not there in the text. No one will be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. Now, by the way, this is not the only time the Bible says that. It said it in other places. We just didn't know what to do with it. And you can go to Galatians 2:16, Galatians 3:11, Galatians 5:4 as a few places if you want to look at some additional information for that. Any comments at this point? Any buts that somebody wants to bring up?
It's hard to deal with because our society, there's always one more step that you can do.
We live in a time that denies there's absolute truth. That's right.
Well, but we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anything to be, a group might get upset or offended, and we don't want to step on any toes.
And you know, and the deal is, that's not all bad. Okay? It can turn into a bad thing. But to be empathetic with people is not always a bad thing. Okay? I don't want anybody to be lost. The Bible says Jesus doesn't want anybody to be lost. But guess what? They're going to be. And are you a friend to somebody when you act like they're not when they are? If somebody's got cancer and they're dying of it, are you a friend not to tell them? I mean, people, we say, well, you know, I don't want to hurt their feelings. Well, bless your heart. Why don't you give them a chance to do something about it? If they're in a situation that is terminal and there is something that can be done about it, what kind of friend are you to act like there's nothing wrong with them and you just sit there and watch them die? That's not much of a friend. I'd rather have a friend who came to me and said, hey, would you sit down with me just a few minutes? Let me tell you something I think that you really need to know. It'd be real nice if you said, I'm telling you this because I love you and I don't want you to die. That'd be real nice if you do that, wouldn't it? But when we just act like I'm okay, you're okay. What kind of friend are we? So we come to this point, therefore no one will be declared righteous in sight by observing law. Rather, through the law we become conscious of sin. And every one of these phrases, by the way, is a whole series of lessons. Every single one of these phrases. Okay, is there any comment or question at this point about being judged by law? Who's under law? What are the shortcomings of law? What's the curse associated with law? Any comments or questions? Okay, and Lord willing, we'll go back over this all someday in another class and we'll pick up more of it the next time. And your heart will come with your mind more fully, hopefully. So here we go. We're about to make a radical change. But now, and you can underline that, but now, whenever you say but, what are you saying? Let me show you something in contrast to what I've been saying.
However.
Yeah. This is going to show, what would Paul Harvey say, page 2, or the rest of the story. Okay? And thank God there is a rest of the story. By the way, God could stop right there and be righteous, and everybody goes to hell. And God would be righteous. He has every right to do that. He don't owe you anything. He created you in a right relationship with himself, and you chose to break it. And so did I. And God could leave it right there and be righteous. Righteousness is important that you see God's righteousness, but it's also important that you see God's love. And these two things, God's righteousness and God's love, are on opposite ends of the spectrum. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the way he wants it. But guess what? Everybody's going to perish. That's the two realities. Is there anything God can do? First of all, is there anything I can do about it? What's the answer? No. There's nothing you can do about it. You say, well, I'll be good from now on for the rest of my life. Okay, good. What are you going to do about that sin back there? What are you going to do? It separated you from God. What are you going to do about it? You going to say, I'm sorry? That doesn't take care of it. The wages of sin is death. Somebody's going to die because of every single sin that's ever committed on the face of this earth. Somebody's going to die. Remember that next time you want to tell a little lie. Somebody's going to die. For that sin. Every sin. There won't be one single sin that will slip through the cracks. Every single sin that's ever committed will be punished with death. Boy, that gets real heavy, doesn't it? That's pretty serious. The good news is, at this point, every mouth is silenced and the whole world becomes guilty before God, then that means I'm going to die. But I don't want to die. Tough. But I really don't want to die. And the more I find out about it, the more I don't want to. I don't want to be punished eternally. There's nothing you can do about it. You know, we haven't been in that situation very many times in our lives so that we can't figure out something to do about it, right? But there's nothing you can do about it. And you can say, I'll be good. Good. Be good. That doesn't change the reality of your situation. So, we're in a mess. And here we are. We have been tried. We have been convicted. We have been sentenced. And the only thing that remains is the sentence to be carried out. And I'm not looking forward to that. When's that going to happen? When I stand before God to be judged, the sentence is going to start being carried out. Well, those are not very bright prospects. But now, a righteousness, look at it, from God, apart from law. You looking at it? Verse 21. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, is made known. The whole point up to this point, up to this point in our study, is how we're trying to be righteous under law. It's all we knew. It's all there was for some of us. So we try to be righteous, and the result is no one is going to be declared righteous in his sight by observing law. And I can't do anything. But now, a righteousness from God, apart from law, is made known, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And so here I am. I've gone through. I've been tried. I've been found guilty. I've been sentenced. And I'm in jail. I'm in prison. And I'm all by myself. And I call my mom and I call my daddy and I said, hey, I need some help. And so they scraped together all the money they could and they hired me the best lawyer they could and he appealed my case. And my case came up with this new fancy lawyer and guess what? It didn't do me any good. And so I called all my friends and everybody I could think of and I said, hey, you got to help me. And so they do everything they can. They try to bribe the judge and they try to hire another lawyers and they try to do everything they can that they can possibly conceive of to get me out of this mess. And guess what? They can't help me. And I begged and I cried and I pleaded and I said, I'm really sorry for what I've done. I promise I won't do it again. But I'm in jail. And the sentence has been passed. And I'm a dead man. And there's not anything that I can do about it. There's not anything my mom and daddy can do about it. There's not anything that all my friends can do about it. And now I've gotten to the point that they won't even take my calls anymore because they can't help me. And so I finally, the day finally comes when I just sit down and I say, I'm a dead man. There is no hope for me. I've held out some hope. That maybe I could do this, maybe I could do that. But there is no hope. None. None. And so I sit down and I cry. But I can't change it. And the day is set. That morning, the sun comes up. I didn't sleep the night before. And I hear those hobnail boots, Roman boots, coming into the cell. They put a key in the door and open it up. And the iron creaks as they open it up. And they're a rough lot. And I don't want to look at them because I know it's time. And so they come over and they roughly jerk me to my feet. And they say, laughing, they say, it's time. And they walk me out. And I'm crying because I know it's over. And we step out into the sunlight, and they all look at one another, and they start laughing, and they say, get out of here. You're free. And you say, what? You think this has to be a cruel joke. What do you mean? You're free. Why? I don't know. Somebody else, they tell me that somebody else has volunteered to die in your place. Who? I don't know. Some guy they call Jesus. He said, let him die. I don't know him. Who is he? I don't know. But there's the gate, and you're free. I'm not going to die. You're free. Well, where can I go? Wherever you want to go. What am I going to do? Whatever you want to do. You're free. You see, that's the good news. Now, what person in that situation wouldn't want to know something about Jesus? I mean, what if you just walked out and you just bask in the sun and you just enjoyed all the blessings and privileges of being free and you just sucked in this good, free, clean air and you're not going to die now and you just walked and went on your way and you never came back to find out about Jesus? What kind of person would you be? What if you just ignored it? What if Jesus was your son? And you sent him to die for this guy. And this guy never said thank you. What if he never turned around to come back and try to find out about Jesus? There's lots of folks that don't want to know about Jesus. We want the blessings. We want all the freedom. We want all the privileges associated with being a Christian. But we don't really want our life cramped. But now, a righteousness from God, first of all. And by the way, if you go back to chapter 1, verse 17, somebody go back and read chapter 1. I mean, when we started out, we didn't spend much time in this part right here, but somebody read verses 16 and 17 out loud for me. 1, 16 and 17.
For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the righteous man shall live by faith.
He told us at the very beginning what the gospel was. The gospel is a story that righteousness doesn't come from law, but it is a gift from God. It is totally different system of being made righteous. One has to do with law and works and what I earned and how good I am. The other one has nothing to do with that. Do you realize that God's not going to save good people? Do you know that? He came to seek and save sinners, bad people. And it's not because of works of righteousness that you have done, but it is a gift from God. And this righteousness, this new system of righteousness, is not because of how good a mom and daddy or worker or honest or you are. It's not about that. We've got to get it out of our mind. It's not about that. This new righteousness is a gift that God has already accomplished, and He's going to give it to you as a gift. You don't deserve it. We've already established what you deserve. It is free. And a gift is not free if you can do something to earn it. And we make it cheap because we think we hear, believe, repent, confess, and we're baptized and we earn salvation. Really now. Isn't it interesting that we want to claim some part of our salvation, that we earn some part of it? And we got this little idea here, you know, I got to be this righteous to go to heaven, and I'm only this righteous right here. Really now. And we learn some more, and we say, well, I'm not really that righteous, I'm only this righteous, and God's going to have to take care of this gap right here. Really now. So you're this righteous, huh? You know what? You're not 40% righteous. You're not 30% righteous. You're not 10% righteous. You're 0% righteous. And it's all a gift. Because what he's going to give you, look what he says. But now a righteousness from God apart from law has been made known. And he's going to start talking about this righteousness from here on. You know what we're going to learn about it? It is God's righteousness. It's God's righteousness. How would you like to stand before God and be judged and be as righteous as God is? Now, what would you pay for that? Here, you've been on death row all this time. You know what your punishment is. You don't have any hope. How does that idea tickle you? That you could stand before God and you could be as righteous as God is. What would you give for that? I mean, that's a really serious question. What would you give for that? What would that be worth to you? Because you know what? That's what the gospel is. What God offers you is not some 42nd degree cousin to his righteousness. God offers you his righteousness. And you have the opportunity to be as righteous as God is. And that's not arrogance. That is the gospel. Because he has devised a way to share with you his righteousness. And you can stand before God. And you can live today as righteous as God is. You know, I always heard people say, well, I know if I die today, I'd go to heaven. And when I was young, I used to think that was the most arrogant person. That had to be the most arrogant person I ever heard in my life. How could you know that? How could you know that if you died, you were going to go to heaven? You could say, well, I hope I am, you know, and be honest about it. But to say, I know that I am, I thought that's incredibly arrogant. But you know what? When you understand the gospel, that's not arrogance. Because it's not based on you saying, I am righteous or I am good or I'm better than anybody else. It's just, I got a gift. And that gift that I got made me, he clothed me, to use Paul's words, in his righteousness. Now that's good news, folks. That's what the gospel is. Now a righteousness from God apart from law is made known. We got a totally new ball game now. And it's not based on how good you are or how bad you are. It is based on how good God is. Is God good? Is God righteous? Then if you can say God is righteous and you've got God's righteousness, you can have some security in this world. You can have all the security. That's why this is good news. It's not good news because he got you a better law. You couldn't keep another law anyway. And neither could I. He didn't die to give you a better law than what the old one was. The first law was perfectly good. It was holy and righteous. We're going to see that. Problem wasn't with law. The problem was with me. I can't keep it. And so giving me another set of laws is not going to help me. Adam and Eve couldn't keep one. And guess what? Neither can you. Therefore, No one will be declared righteous in his sight by keeping law. That's what he said in 3:20. So we've got to get that out of our mind. Now we've got a completely new ballgame. And this righteousness is from God. It's apart from law. It is by grace. It is through faith. And all those words are deliberately chosen by Paul because they mean something. It is not by grace plus faith. That's not what he said. It is by grace through faith. There's a lot of difference, and we're going to talk about that. Yes, sir.
Quick question. I don't mean to go back, but Abraham lived under law. He could not keep it.
I'm going to hit it. We're going to hit that very question. I promise you. We're going to answer it. Okay? We are. And that's exactly the question you should ask. You know, what about all those people? Were they all lost back there? We're fixing to find out just real shortly here. Thanks.